We began to look at Revelation chapter 6, and you can go ahead and turn there now, Revelation chapter 6. And if you remember, leading up to Revelation 6, we were coming off this awesome worship service that we saw going on at the end of Revelation chapter 4. This worship service that's going to be going on in heaven someday soon. And you can almost feel the excitement of the Lord being worshipped there on his throne. But then, when we got to chapter 5, we saw the Father. He takes out the seven-sealed book, or the seven-sealed scroll, and he holds it up as to say, hey, now is the time to take care of all of this world's unfinished business. And so we saw this search that went on throughout the universe to find somebody who was worthy that would be able to open this book and finish that business. And of course, there's only one who is worthy to do that. And so as we get into chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ has stood up, and he has taken the book from the Father's hand, and he begins to open the seals. And as he begins to open those seals, it begins to reveal to us the tribulation period that's going to be taking place on this earth. And last week, we looked at the opening of the seals in verses 1 and 2. It said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of those seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And last week we saw that this portion of Scripture is where it talks about the infamous four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're sometimes called. And as we talked about this rider on this white horse last week, we stopped and we went into a lot of detail on how the devil has always had his antichrist, and he still does. And John said that, you know, there's many antichrists. And although this white horse rider rides a white horse the same way that Jesus does in Revelation chapter 19, this isn't Jesus. Jesus is the one opening the seals. This white horse rider is a false Christ. He is an antichrist. And last week we noted that this rider, he's got a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows, okay? And he's going to go about conquering, but he's going to do it by peace. Daniel 11:21 says, "But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." This antichrist is, he's going to conquer the people through the media and through wokeness and through indoctrination and through diplomacy and through fakeness and flatteries. And all the world is going to love this white horse rider who seemingly comes in peace, which is going to make the next horseman that we're going to talk about so much worse. Now, I know that when we talk about the stuff that's going to happen in the future, and you know, we're looking at the book of Revelation, and we know that this is all things that are going to come. These things aren't happened yet. You know, we tend to think of this stuff as like way, way, way out in the future, like not in our lifetime in the future. But listen, guys, what we're talking about is totally things that could be in our lifetime future. No other people in the church age could look back at those letters that we talked about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and see that all of the church age, pretty much from Ephesus and the apostles all the way to the church of Laodicea, the age in which we're at the end at, has been fulfilled. No other church period could count off 6,000 years of human history that have passed and understand that there's only one more day, that 1,000-year reign of Christ that needs to happen to fulfill the word of God. And listen, I don't know the day or the hour, but make no mistake, this is our time stuff. And some of us might not make it to that day when Jesus comes back to get his church, but the times and seasons are telling us that some of us probably will. And just imagine with me, if you would, for a second here, and I'm not saying this is going to happen, but just for the sake of the point I'm trying to make, just imagine with me that tomorrow in the middle of the day, the rapture happens. And at that time, all of the graves of our loved ones who had died, but they were in Christ, their graves open up. And the people come out of those graves and they rise up and they go to meet Jesus in the sky. And then after that, those of us who remain, who are still alive here, we're caught up off this earth and we go to meet Jesus in the air. And do you realize that it's estimated that there are over 1 billion people on this earth who have truly put their trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that those people are going to, at that time, be missing? And do you understand the amount of people who are going to be left on this planet? They're going to be affected by like the most freaky, weird thing that is imaginable. You thought the whole COVID thing was bad over the past couple of years. Listen, there's going to be people who are with somebody 1 minute, and the next minute that other person's going to be gone. They're going to disappear. People in the grocery stores just disappear. People at work, they disappear. People you're sitting with in your house, they disappear. And everyone who's left behind, they're trying to make some kind of sense out of what just happened, this thing that it seems like it's straight out of a science fiction movie. And it's like a horrible dream that people can't wake up from because it's actually a reality. And everybody's going to be freaked out by this. There's going to be catastrophes taking place all over the earth. Planes are going to be crashing. Who had Christian, you know, pilots? Planes are trains are going to be crashing, and cars that are driving up 75 are going to be going like 80 miles an hour. They're just going to veer off the road or crash into another car, and because the driver's going to be missing. Think of the big cities where they get traffic jams anyway, and just think of the traffic jams are going to happen when like a huge population of people disappear. You're never going to be able to get your car out of that because there's going to be a wrecker drivers and because of all the crashes and everything. There's going to be wreckage all over this earth. Many doctors and nurses and healthcare workers are going to be disappear, some mid-surgery. And to say that emergency rooms are going to be full, that's an understatement. Stock markets are going to begin to crash. And the news media is going to try to, as they do, they're going to try to make sense of what's happening. They're going to be saying, hey, listen, UFOs came and took the people. Or they're going to blame it on another virus or monkeypox or whatever. There's going to be a worldwide shortages of workers. You think that you're waiting a long time for that hamburger now. That's nothing what it's going to be like when the rapture happens. And now our government will still be here to make America great again and to build back better. But no, I'm just kidding. But do you realize where people are going to be emotionally? The fear that they're going to have that, hey, this thing that happened, we don't know what it was, it might happen again. It might happen to me. It might happen to my loved one, to somebody else. And people are going to be committing suicide all over the world. Financially, the world is going to be in shambles. People are going to be going door to door, looting everything that they can. Grocery stores will be empty. During this time, the Middle East, as crazy as it already is, it's going to be even crazier than ever with all the nations converging in on Israel. And nobody in this world is going to know what to do. Then all of a sudden, a man appears on this planet. And he's so smooth. And he's so powerful. As a matter of fact, he has miraculous power. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 talks about his power and signs and lying wonders. This man is absolutely going to dazzle the world, and he's going to provide answers. And everyone is going to think, wow, where did this guy come from? Where has he been? He must be the Savior that all those church people had talked about all these years. Listen, we need to follow that guy, and that is exactly what's going to happen. He went forth conquering and to conquer, and that he will do. And keep in mind that these things that we're talking about here could totally be things that are happening in our lifetime. And so today we're going to look at the opening of the second seal. And let's go ahead and stand. We'll read our text together, and then we'll pray before we jump into it. So Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here today, Lord. I thank you for the scripture, Lord. I pray that all of our hearts would be soft and ready to hear these things, Lord. I pray that we would see the reality of these things, Lord, that we would not consider these things to be way, way, way out in the future, Lord, that we would understand that time is coming when you come back. Lord, the time of the tribulation, the second coming, your second coming, that's coming. And it's coming sooner now than ever before, Lord. I pray that you would just open up our hearts, soften our hearts to receive your message today. I pray you bless us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. Revelation 6. Let's read those first two verses again. Oh, sorry, the third and fourth verse. And when he had opened the second seal. Now, of course, the he there is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw he's the one who stood up to take that book. He is the one who's opening the seal. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, and I heard the second beast say. And the second beast, if it follows the order that John laid out for us in Revelation 4, 7, we won't go back there this week, but if it follows that order, then this is the one that he's like a calf, okay? So, he says the same thing that the first beast says. He said, come and see. And God wants him to, John experience this so he could write it down, so we could do what we're doing right now. And so John tells us what he saw, and he says, and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the second rider on the red horse, as you can tell, he's representative of war and bloodshed. And what he does is he takes peace from the earth. So any peace and calmness and serenity and unity and stability that the first rider brought, any emotional and political and financial peace that he brings, any conquering that the rider and the white horse did in the name of peace, it's going to be pretty short-lived. And we're not told how long it is between the opening of the seals here. A lot of scholars speculate that it's about 3.5 years. I could neither prove that nor disprove that from Scripture, okay? But what we do know is that any peace that the rider on the white horse brought in the first part of the tribulation is going to be taken from the earth when the second seal is broken and the rider on the red horse comes on the scene. This red horseman, he personifies world war on a scale that this world has never seen. And all wars are horrendous. And I think of the images that we have seen even lately with the things going on in Russia and Ukraine and the pictures that we see of these little kids and these soldiers and the civilians that get caught up in this stuff. And, you know, I like to watch historical documents. I've watched documentaries. I watched documentaries on the Civil War and World War I and World War II and other wars. But in comparison, the atrocities of World War I and World War II and the Vietnam War and the Persian Gulf Wars and Afghanistan and Ukraine, listen, they're almost going to seem like they're humane compared to what is going on in the tribulation period. And that's why at the end of verse 4 it says, there was given unto him a great sword. This is depicting a time of unbelievable international warfare. You know, you hear about these world leaders that they say, you know, this guy's trigger happy. He doesn't need to be near the codes for the nuclear missiles here. Listen, with this time that we're talking about is going to be a time where there's absolutely no restraints. Like, you better make sure those people don't even have access to those codes at this time. When our Lord opens the seal, all of man's ungodliness and all of their ungodly desires and passions and lust and anger and hatred and violence is totally going to be unleashed. And it's totally going to be unbridled, flowing out of man's heart at this time. And as it does, war. It's not just going to be in a region that we can watch on the news over in the Ukraine. It is going to come here. It is going to be all over this world. Jesus said about this time in Matthew 24, 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. There's going to be war everywhere. Every nation is going to be caught up in this. Now, in the past 100 years, there has been a lot of, you go through history, you look, a lot of the most evil and ruthless, you know, leaders and dictators who this world has ever seen. You've killed just hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people like Joseph Stalin, And Joseph Stalin, you know, you recognize his name from World War II, but he actually murdered millions of people in his own country. You know of Adolf Hitler, and we always hear Adolf Hitler, you know, he killed 6 million Jews, but we kind of like don't see it, look at it all the time, or I guess we miss the fact that he also killed 5 million people who were non-Jews. Pol Pot in Cambodia, you probably remember the killing fields, and you recognize that he killed 2 million of his own people. Mao Zedong in China killed 20 million people in his own country. And then there are people, you know, some of the kids recognize the names like Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden and all the people killed in the regimes and all these people that I just mentioned were guys, they had absolutely no regard for human life. But as hard as it is to imagine, when the tribulation period gets here, there's not going to be a leader in any nation anywhere that has any regard for human life when nation rises against nation and kingdom rises against kingdom. It's like, I'm going to send my troops in to go to war. I don't care if they're going to get killed. I'm just going to take them out. And these nations, every nation is going to be at war. Now, there's always been wars throughout history. As a matter of fact, my history teacher told me one of the best ways to pass your test, your exam, is to remember history, is that you can trace history by looking at the wars that were fought. And we still do that today. We can recognize dates and things probably better than any other memorable things because of the wars that were fought. And just in the 20th century alone, I don't know if you know this or not, but there was what would be considered 31 major wars. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but in this century that we live in the 21st century, there has already been over 200 wars and battles, not necessarily all major wars, in the first 12 years from 2000 to 2012. I quit counting at 2012. Over 200 wars and battles, I counted. But let me tell you, this world hasn't seen anything yet. And look what else John says in the middle of verse 4. He said, a power was given to him that they should kill one another. Now, the they that he's talking about is the people of this earth. And yes, man has been killing his fellow man ever since Cain killed Abel in the garden. But what John is describing here is something different. John is describing like this world in a state of open, armed, civil rebellion, like where the people's earth, they're pouring out their vengeance on one another. They're spilling one another's blood without any reason. They're killing people without any hesitation. They're doing it without any remorse. During this period, all of the angry and hateful passions of man's heart, they're going to be totally unleashed on one another. Neighbor that you kind of get along with right now, neighbor is going to be killing one another. People in grocery stores who are, you know, who get in an argument about the last item in the store trying to get that thing, that's going to mean that it's going to result in death. Road rage. It's going to be taken a whole new level. There's going to be no more friendly disagreements. Everybody is going to want to literally murder anybody who crosses them. You don't make people mad in this time, because what it's going to mean is they're going to try to kill you. Now listen, the rider of this red horse, he hasn't made his appearance on this earth yet, but you can see that he has definitely begun to cast his shadow on this earth through the violence that we see more and more in public school shootings. And church shootings and senseless murders and robberies, and you hear it on the news every day, and we see it through the war drums of what could be wars between Russia and the U.S. with everything's happening, and now with Pelosi going over to China, now with China in the U.S. And listen, we live in a time where anger and hate is running amok all over this earth. People get upset with one another about whatever, and they won't forgive each other. People harbor grudges until they can't hold it any longer, and then they act on those urges and impulses that they have. But all these horrific things that we know, that we see in the news that goes in our culture right now, it does not even hold a candle to the widespread senseless killings and murders that are going to be taking place during the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus said about that period of time in Matthew 24:37. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Have you ever read that and thought, like, man, what does that mean here? You're going to find out what the days of Noah were like. There's one place that you can go in your Bible where it very specifically tells you what those days were like, and it's Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And this is what it says about those days. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine how bad those times must have been when everybody, all they did was constantly like sit around and just think about the next evil thing that they're going to do? Because there's no good on their hearts. All they can do is just imagine evil. And look what it says a few verses later, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Jesus said, if you want to know what it's going to be like in the tribulation period in those days right before I come back at my second coming, it'll be just like the days of Noah. And you know what's sad about this? Because I know, just like you do, I know good, moral, respectable, well-meaning people. People who are my friends. People who I like and people who are loved, but they have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Most of you probably have friends and family like that where they don't have a relationship with Jesus, but they're good people and you like them. And you might even enjoy their company, and they may be somebody that you feel like God wants you to witness to them, and so you've been working on them. And many people are out there who are religious, people who come to church every Sunday. And some of them are people, they go to church and they're even doing these things that the religion tells them to do. And it's just that the religion tells them that being religious and doing good deeds and being a nice moral taxpaying citizen is the way that you get to heaven. And so these nice moral people, they never come to Jesus alone for salvation. And that's sad enough. But based on what Jesus said about the tribulation period being like the days of Noah, do you realize what that means? It means that even the nice, moral, good, kind people, your friends that you get along with, they're going to become unbelievably wicked and violent and have only evil in their hearts continually in the tribulation period. And listen, maybe you're here today, you're one of those people who've never received Jesus as your Savior, and you're thinking, listen, not me. I would never be like that. You know, I'm a good person. I would never hurt somebody, much less kill somebody. Listen, if that's you, can I show you what Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says? It says that they're all gone out of the way. They're all together becoming profitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And during the tribulation period, all the people on the earth who thought they were good enough, who thought that they were so good that they didn't need Jesus Christ as their Savior when they were here, they're going to find out just how ungood they really are. They're going to find out that they're capable of committing any and every sin during that time. A lot of people think, you know, when it comes to tribulation period, and you know that things are pretty much going to stay the same, and especially up here in northern Michigan, you know, that was like when COVID was here, a lot of people were like, hey, we live in northern Michigan, you know, that's cool, and things like that. And you know, people think like, hey, you know, we live in this peaceful community, and we're not going to be affected by the tribulation as much as everybody in big cities and things like that. Well, listen, that's not the way it's going to be at all. If you are here in the tribulation period, you will be affected. If you're here during the tribulation period, Revelation 6:4 is talking about you. Peace will be taken from you. And this peaceful community that we live in here, it's no longer going to be peaceful, because among others, you will become violent. And you will be likely to become a killer. And someone may be thinking, well, listen, not me. You know, one of the reasons I come to church, one of the reasons I listen to this stuff here about the tribulation period and all this stuff is because when I see this start to take place, that's when when I start to see all this stuff happen, that's when I'm going to call on the name of the Lord to get saved. And you know, just it's going to happen. And listen, you may truly mean that. You may think that. You may truly believe that. But the Bible says that you won't be able to do that. You will not get saved. See, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that if you will not respond to the light of the truth that God has given you right now, If you will not respond to the free offer of eternal life right now, he's not going to let you do it then. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, and for this cause, okay, and the cause he's talking about is because they disobeyed the gospel, okay? They didn't get saved when they had the opportunity. And because of that, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The lie in the context of this passage is the lie of the Antichrist, who we know is evil. But if you're here today and you do not accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, he's that Savior you're waiting for. Listen, I got to do whatever he's saying. You will follow him. That they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now listen. That is some strong stuff. But it's true stuff. And the choice for people right now is to either believe the truth of the Bible and the gospel right now while God is doing everything in his power through the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth to you, or you're going to be sent a strong delusion during the tribulation period when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and you will believe his lie. And if you listen, if you want to go to the bottom line reason for why most people will not obey the gospel and get saved right now and submit to Jesus Christ, you find it right there in verse 12. It's not because of the truth that the gospel is hard to believe. It's because they don't want to believe it. And the reason that they don't want to believe it is because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. That means that they kind of like their sin. As a matter of fact, they like their sin so much that it has taken priority over any concern for their soul. And check it out. The Bible's an honest book. You see it there? The Bible's admitting that sin is fun. It says that there is pleasure in unrighteousness. But let me tell you, it's only for a season. And what the Bible's letting us know is that that season is going to change during the tribulation period. And there will be no more pleasure. Now, I want to clarify something, because I know that some people are going to ask me about this, okay? So, right now, there are millions of people on this earth who have never heard the gospel. As a matter of fact, as culture continues to progress, I don't know if I'd call it progress, regress, there are a lot of, parents just don't come to church anymore. Grandparents quit bringing their kids, and so they don't bring their kids. And we're even like seeing kids in here who have never heard of the gospel. They've never heard of Jesus. And there are other cultures, still unreached people groups, who have never heard the gospel before. So there are millions of people on this earth who have never heard the gospel. And yes, there will be millions of people who are able to get saved during the tribulation period. It's just not going to be the people who have an opportunity to get saved right now. It's not going to be the people who have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel the people who have been offered the gospel but didn't want it. Because if God has given you his truth right now, and if you tell God that you don't want his truth because you're having too much fun living in sin or you don't want to give things up, so you don't want his truth. Well, if you don't want his truth, then what you want is a lie. I mean, think about that. If you're a person here, you've never been saved, you got a family member who's never been saved, they've heard the gospel, and they don't want to get saved, they want to believe a lie. They want to believe that it's okay to remain in their sin. They want to believe that it's okay not to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. They want to believe it's okay not to get saved and that everything's going to be okay. And God says, okay, if you want truth, I'll give you that. But if you want a lie, during the tribulation period, that's what you're going to get. A strong delusion that you will believe the lie. Listen, guys, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to get saved. Now, one more thing to notice about this red horse rider. We talk about the power that he had to take peace from the earth and the power that he has that he's going to give people to kill one another and the power that he has to start these wars all over the continent. But I want you to notice something here. Look back at verse 4. Notice where this second horseman gets his power, okay? And then went on another horse that was red, and power was given to him. So the rider of this horse, he doesn't have power within himself to go out and do all of these things. Somebody gave him that power. And so we automatically start to think, oh, yeah, well, obviously that's the devil. I mean, who else would tell somebody to do these things, kill, and all these evil things? Listen, but that's not who he's getting the power from. Remember what Jesus said before his ascension in heaven in Matthew 28:18? He says, hey, guys, all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Understand that Satan nor any of his devils would have any power at all were it not permitted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus was on trial and Pilate was asking some questions, and Jesus, he kind of clammed up. He didn't say anything, and he wasn't going to cast his pearls before swine. And so Pilate's asking him. So Pilate says this. Pilate said to him, hey, speakest now not unto me? I mean, really, you're not going to say anything in defense of yourself? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? Jesus, don't you know that I'm the one who has the power to release you? Why aren't you saying anything? Jesus answered, you could have no power against me, at all against me, except were given thee from above. So the power of the second horseman was given him by God. And God is going to use this second horseman in the same way he did Pilate. He's going to use him in the same way he did Pharaoh. Look what Romans 9:17 says about Pharaoh. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Listen, God will give people on this earth the position and the authority and even the power that they're seeking, so he can ultimately show people that he's greater than any earthly position. He's greater than any earthly authority. He's greater than any earthly power. And I think we all pretty much understand this. In this country that we live in, that just because somebody is allowed to have a seat of power or they're elected or get an office, it doesn't mean that they are a good or godly person. So in the same way that he raised up Pilate, in the same way that God raised up Pharaoh, he does the same thing with the second horseman for war and destruction and violence on this earth. And if you're confused by that, remember what the tribulation period is. We looked at some of these verses last week, Psalm 110:5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the wrath of his day. Zephaniah 2:3 says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall come. See, the reason why this time is going to be so severe is because this is the time, we said this last week, that the earth is reaping the full harvest of 6,000 years of man's disobedience, of 6,000 years of man's sin. And again, this is the way this whole thing works. God has given people his offer of peace when the Prince of Peace was born in that manger in Bethlehem. And for the last 2,000 years, that offer of peace has stood. It's the message that the church is entrusted with. It's what we're told to go tell people, that, hey, listen, you can have peace even though you're a sinner. You can have peace with a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And although many have and many will trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, most of the world has not and will not. Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus is despised. He's rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with him with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so the opening of the second seal is when peace is taken from the earth, and sinful man finally reaps the full harvest of his choice of sin rather than a Savior. And again, understand that at this moment, today, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, he gets something that he never deserved. He gets peace with the Holy God. But during the tribulation period, mankind is going to finally get what they have always deserved, God's judgment. That's why it's called the tribulation period. But that's only the second seal. Look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say. Okay, so again, if the beast follow the order in Revelation 4:7. This is the beast that kind of, he has got the face of a man. And he says, come and see. And John says, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Okay, so the Lord opens the third seal. And it reveals this third horse, which is black. And this rider here who's riding on him. And this represents famine and economic catastrophe. And when you study through the Bible and you trace that word black to the Bible, you find that several times the Bible uses that word black in connection with famine. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 8, Jeremiah is describing a judgment of famine that came upon the nation of Israel. And he says, their visage is blacker than coal. They're not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They that be slain with a sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. In other words, it would be better to die a violent death by a sword than to die the death of starvation, of famine, where you're emaciated and your skin is turning black and you're starving to death. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. Lamentations 5:10, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Now, it makes sense that this rider is following the rider of the red horse who brought war and destruction, because famine and inflation always follow war and destruction. This is something that the world experienced after World War I, and the world went through the Great Depression. And so right after the red horse representing war comes the black horse. And he brings judgment to the world through famine and worldwide economic collapse. And John says at the end of the verse 5, I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, a balance is one of these things, you know, that these old-fashioned scales where you would put something on one of the plates and you would measure that against some kind of other commodity of something else. And normally those things were used for measuring precious or fine commodities such as like gold or silver or diamonds or something like that. But at this point in the tribulation period, the most precious commodity on this planet is not gold, it's not silver, it's not diamonds, it's going to be food. Verse 6 says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Now notice the voice that John hears when the seals open, it's not the beast. He hears the voice in the midst of the four beasts. We already saw who it was that was sitting on that throne in the midst of the four beasts. See, this is God. He is the one who is giving this black horse rider the power to judge the earth after 6,000 years of man's sin, and mankind is going to reap what he has sowed. And look what the voice says. A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Now, when we read that word penny, in our American way of looking at things, we think of a little copper coin that's got a picture of Abraham Lincoln on it, okay? And even today, if you could pay a penny for a measure of wheat, that would be an unbelievably great deal. You better take that deal, okay? And so obviously that's not what it's talking about here. To understand this, we got to go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. It says, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So biblically, a penny is equivalent to a man's wage for a full day's work. Okay, so don't think about it as 1 cent. Think about what a man makes for one full day's work. Okay, and a measure of wheat is approximately the amount of food that a laboring man would eat in one meal. So at this point in the tribulation period, you can work all day to buy a measure of wheat. And what you have just got for yourself is enough to eat one meal for that day. Or you can work all day, you can buy three measures of barley, which is a less nutritious grain, and you can eat three meals a day. But either way you do it, the point is that during the tribulation period, man is going to spend everything that he earns just to provide enough food for a day. And forget about the other necessities of life. Forget about any pleasures of life. And even after man has worked all day to provide for his own sustenance, it leaves nothing for his kids. Kids are going to be put to work just like they were in the Great Depression. No more stay-at-home moms. The elderly are going to have to work because you could kiss your retirement goodbye. And surely you don't think that the Antichrist is going to continue your 401k or Social Security or welfare or food stamps. And listen, I'm not trying to be funny when I say this, but if you're not planning on getting saved right now, if you possibly want to add a little bit more time to your life during the tribulation period, the clear message of this passage is that stockpiling gold or silver or cash, it's not going to help you. Better stockpile wheat or canned goods, and maybe you'll last a little longer if no one comes and violently loots you and kills you for it. In Ezekiel chapter 7, speaking of the same time, 7 verse 19, it says, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." See, because of man's sins for 6,000 years, it became a stumbling block, and they're not even going to be able to get enough food to eat, and silver and gold, it's going to be worth nothing. In the prophetic application of the book of James, as it's written to the Jews in the tribulation period, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were by fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." So you put all this stuff, you heaped it together for the tribulation period, and you found out that it was worth nothing. See, during the tribulation period, all your silver, your gold, your diamonds, your cash, whatever it is, it's going to be worth nothing. And listen, based on everything that we know to be true, that we're reading here, everything that we know that is coming to this earth, it would be absurd to reject the riches and the peace that you can find in Jesus Christ today, just so you can hold on to the riches and pleasure that are keeping you from Christ right now, when they're going to be worth nothing and not that much time anyway. And listen, don't believe the lie of the devil. Jesus is not trying to get your money. He's not after your wallet. What Jesus wants is your heart. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He doesn't come to condemn you, it says in John chapter 3. He came to save you. And that's why we're talking about this. He doesn't want you to go through these things. But trust in money is not going to get you there, guys. It's trust today in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In the same way that the Red Horse Rider has already begun to cast his shadow on this earth through the gratuitous violence that we see in the media and things like that, the Black Horse Rider has already begun to cast his shadows on this earth also. And we are seeing it every day now more than ever. Now, we don't see this very often in America, but stats say that every night, 50% of the world's population goes to bed hungry. Half of the people on this earth. According to the United Nations webpage, you can go there and look at this here, 25,000 people, which includes 10,000 children, 25,000 people die from hunger-related causes every single day. Every day. That's 9 million people a year who die from hunger-related causes. And even here in America, where it obviously is not that bad, but go to the grocery store. See if the shelves are full of meat or peanut butter or baby formula or dog food. See if all the shelves are full the way they were a couple of years ago. Right now, the world is facing export blockages. Right now, we're facing rising energy prices, fertilizer shortages, increased food loss here in the Middle East and in Africa. Prices about everything. If you've been in the grocery store lately, you know this. Prices about everything are up. Governments are right now. Right now, on the United Nations, the CD webpage, the government, I went and looked at all these. They're predicting fruit shortages, egg shortages, more meat shortages, more pet food shortages. And all I can say is, listen, I'm thankful to have a garden. I'm thankful to be a hunter. And I'm thankful to be a fisherman. And some of you guys better start liking you some venison. Listen.
I feel like that was direct venison.
But even more thankful than that, I'm thankful that before the actual Black Horse Rider gets here, I'm going to be gone.
Amen. Amen.
See, these are the shadows that we see of the black horse rider. And listen, they're still a reality. And it may get to the point where it starts to test your faith because you go to the grocery store and there's nothing there. But again, these things are nothing. These things are nothing compared to what John is describing here in the Revelation period. He's talking about a famine of worldwide proportions where people are going to spend a whole day's work just to earn one meal for themselves, not even their family. And look at the end of verse 6, what God says to the rider of the black horse. He says, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, a lot of people see that word oil, and in 2022, living here in America, our minds automatically say, "Oh, petroleum." Okay, you know, that stuff that runs motors and cars and stuff like that. And now, listen, I would never put it past the Holy Spirit to put a message in the Bible about something that had not been invented yet or discovered when this was written, such as that kind of refined oil. Okay, so it wasn't there at this time. So, but it could be that kind of, I don't put it past the Holy Spirit to do that. But oil in the Bible is usually referring to olive oil. But whatever way you want to interpret it, what this is saying is it's not going to be the luxury items that are going to be scarce in the tribulation period. It's going to be the things that you need to survive every day. It's going to be the necessities that you need to get by. It's going to be things that you need so your kids won't starve to death. So you won't starve to death. So your family won't starve to death. Things that are not going to be readily available. And when you're spending all your money on the necessities, the average person isn't going to have anything left for the luxuries anyway. So it doesn't even matter if they're still there. It doesn't matter how much they cost. There will be a worldwide famine and food shortages in the whole world like we have never seen before. And as we close today, let me just remind you that all of this that we're talking about, these are things that are going to happen to people whom we know and love. The people who we work with. The people who we go to school with. The people in our own families. Even the people who we sit here with on Sunday, sometimes, listen, I've said this before, it's cool to go through the book of Revelation and do these phrase-by-phrase studies and look at these word pictures and go back and trace that through. Listen, you know, I love doing that. But if all it does is give us a better understanding of this book, and it doesn't give us a passion for the lost people on this planet, and if it doesn't give us an urgency to reach people with the gospel while we still have an opportunity today to do that. Listen, if we believe all this stuff is going to happen, we're truly taking this to heart and we say, God's word is true, I believe this is going to happen. If we truly believe that all this stuff is going to happen and we don't warn people and we don't tell them about a Savior, I don't know how else to say it, but that's wrong. But passages like this, they can soften our hearts. I believe that they can help us to see God or help us to see people the way that God sees them. And I believe that things like we talked about today can put a fire inside of us. So we will go out and reach people for Jesus while we still can. And I pray that these things here would cause us to look for open doors of opportunity. To be able to, at the very least, plant a seed of the gospel in people's hearts. At least tell them about Jesus. I mean, man, just the times and seasons should just be stoking our heart to write letters to those people who we know we should have told about the gospel. To talk to those people who we just thought, where the relationship just kind of became awkward because we knew we should have told them about Jesus when we first met them, but we didn't. And now we just talk about the weather and other things like that. Listen, these things should propel us to say, listen, these things are really going to happen. I pray that these things would cause us to look for open doors of opportunity to be able to at least plant a seed of the gospel in people's hearts. If you're here today, and you know that if the Lord came back today and that the things that we talked about today, like that's your destiny. You're on a crash course. You're on a collision course with these writers. Start coming back. Because you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Listen, I urge you today, why not claim the blessings of eternal life today? It's not going to happen when you start seeing these things take place. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. What would stop you? You're saying, you know what, Jesus, He came, He lived a perfect life, and I get it, He died on a cross, and it wasn't about anything that He did. He died on a cross because of what I did. Man, He was paying for my sin. Like, I didn't deserve that, but that's what He did. And yeah, He wants to save me. The majority of us might not make it to any of these end time things that are coming back. But here's the stat. Here's how the stat with people goes. 100% of all people, they're going to die. Maybe it's not in these end times things, but there's sickness, there's disasters, there's accidents. If God, during this time, has ministered the truth of His gospel to your heart over and over, where you know that Jesus is the only Savior, you know He loves you, you know that He came for you, what would stop you from saying, I need that Savior today? Don't let pride stop you. Don't let the pleasure in unrighteousness stop you. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart today, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit when He's given you the light of His truth today. Because you don't know if you're going to get another opportunity. I'm going to have you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You loved us so much that You've given us Your word before these things happen. Or that we could even say that it's a warning about these things that are going to happen. Lord, I understand pridefulness is such a strong feeling. Lord, it's something that I dealt with in the past of not turning my life to You. Lord, I pray that today if somebody's here and they understand that You're calling to them, that You're reaching out to them, Lord, that you've done something to their hearts, they feel this conviction, Lord, I pray that they would not say no. May this be the day that they understand that they need You as a Savior. May this be the day where they submit to You as Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, who would all say that we really believe this book, we believe 100% of the things You say, and we see these things coming, Lord, but that same pridefulness stops us from telling others about You. Lord, from the most bold person to the most timid person here, Lord, I pray that You'd give us an understanding that You've given us a job to tell people about You. Lord, I pray that people today would make a commitment to take Your word, to take the truth of Your Bible, of the gospel, Lord, and let us just get over ourselves, Lord, and just have the boldness to tell our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and even strangers about You. Lord, I pray You help us in these last times. I pray that these would be that this message would be a reality check. It would be so true in our hearts today. Lord, if somebody's here who doesn't know You as their Savior and they know they need to know You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would walk that aisle. Lord, if there's a Christian here who knows they have not been telling their family and others about You, Lord, but they need to, I pray today would be the day that they would make a commitment to put inside the embarrassment, the shame, the pridefulness, whatever it is. Start doing what you've called us to do. Lord, we give you this time. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in this crowd in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the altar is open for you. If you know that you need a Savior, man, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus. And if you just want to make a commitment to be bold, I pray that you're bold enough to walk that aisle and do it in front of everybody else to give you the first boost of boldness to do it. But with no one looking around, every head bowed, we're going to have a time of invitation and the altar's open for you.